This evening, take your Bible and turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 20. 2 Chronicles, that's in the Old Testament, not to be confused with 2 Corinthians in the New, but 2 Chronicles chapter 20. We'll have for our text verses 1 to 13 this evening. This month we have been talking about our vision of God and getting a vision of the Lord. We saw Isaiah's vision in Isaiah chapter 6, and we were reminded that our vision of God, to see Him who He is and as He is, will change our life and, of course, to give us a desire to serve Him. We saw that there's much to learn last week from Hebrews chapter 12, from looking unto Jesus. And tonight we will look at looking to God, and with a message entitled, Are Your Eyes on God? From 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verses 1 to 13. I believe that our text this evening, we will see that there is a nation who determined to set their eyes on God, to set their sights upon God. Their experience as recorded here is something that we can learn from, and we can learn the importance of setting our eyes on God. God recorded this for us not to be a nice story just to make us feel good, but to give us something that we can take as a pattern and a plan and apply it in our own life. And so we're reminded that this is a true story. It actually happened. We may never be in the same circumstances. In fact, I'm quite sure we won't be in the same circumstances as what was there. Literally, as far as being a nation surrounded by enemy nations and praying to God and God doing the kind of deliverance that He did. But we can learn things to apply in our each and individual Christian lives that will help us in our walk with God. And we can learn through their example how to look to the Lord. And so 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verse 1, it says, It came to pass after this also that the children of Moab and the children of Ammon, with the others with them besides the Ammonites, came against Jehoshaphat to battle. Now, these weren't just children as in little children. These are nations of people, the Ammonites and the Moabites. They're referred to as the children of Moab and the children of Ammon, just like the children of Israel are referred to the children of Israel. It doesn't mean they were just children. These were nations that were coming against Judah in battle. It says, verse 2, Then there came some that told Jehoshaphat, saying, There cometh a great multitude against thee from beyond the sea on this side Syria. And behold, they be in Hazon Tamar, which is Engedi. And Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. And Judah gathered themselves together to ask help of the Lord. Even out of all the cities of Judah, they came to seek the Lord. And Jehoshaphat stood in the congregation of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court and said, O Lord God of our fathers, art not thou God in heaven? And rulest not thou over all the kingdoms of the heathen? And in thine hand is there not power and might, so that there is none able to withstand thee? Art not thou our God, who didst drive out the inhabitants of this land before thy people Israel, and gavest it to the seed of Abraham, thy friend, forever? And they dwelt therein, and have built thee a sanctuary therein for thy name, saying, If when evil cometh upon us, as a sword, judgment, or pestilence, or famine, we stand before this house, and in thy presence, for thy name is in this house, and cry unto thee in our affliction, then thou wilt hear and help. And now, behold, the children of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, whom thou wouldest not let Israel invade when they came out of the land of Egypt, but they turned from them and destroyed them not. Behold, I say, how they reward us to come to cast us out of thy possession, which thou hast given us to inherit. O our God, wilt thou not judge them? For we have no might against this great company that cometh against us. Neither know we what to do, but our eyes are upon thee. And all Judah stood before the Lord, with their little ones, their wives, and their children. Notice what it says at the end of verse 12 there. Neither know we what to do, but our eyes are upon thee. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for this scripture that we can read tonight. Lord, we thank you for recording it for us as not just a matter of history, but also, Lord, as a matter of learning. If you've told us that the things that were written aforetime were written for our learning. And so, Lord, we pray that you'd help us to learn the lesson that you'd have us to learn from this tonight. Lord, help us to set our eyes upon you not just today, not just in times of trouble, but every day of our life, that we would set you before us, and, Lord, that we would set our eyes upon you to direct our steps and to guide us and to help us in those things that are too great for us to deal with on our own. And so, Lord, we pray that you'd help this time to be a time of us being drawn closer to you, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I want us to realize this evening about looking to God through our text this evening, that looking to God is a decision. Looking to God is a decision. We see that we make a lot of choices, of course, in our lives. Looking to God is a choice to be made. It doesn't just happen by accident. It is something that we need to do. It's something that we need to choose to do. Jehoshaphat, in verses 1 to 3, as we've read it this evening, was motivated. He was motivated by fear to look to the Lord. Jehoshaphat was a good king and a godly man, we find in 1 Kings chapter 22, verse 43. But it took some motivation for him to really look to God and to seek God. The onslaught of the enemy and certain defeat had Joshua afraid. And we read here that he was in fear. In verse 3 it says, Jehoshaphat feared. He was afraid, and rightly so. Though Judah's army was not a small one, though that they were not a force to be dismissed, yet they've got three different people coming against them here. Two are mentioned in verse 1, and then later in the reading, as we read, the children of Mount Seir also mentioned. So we've got enemy armies coming against them. It made Jehoshaphat afraid. He was motivated to look upon God. You know, it's a sad but often true statement that we don't really seek God in our life when all is going well with our life. We can motor along in our life and we think we can look after pretty much everything and we're okay and we can handle it ourselves. And sadly, we don't look to God like we should. Jehoshaphat, again, he was a godly man. He was a good king. I'm sure he was making lots of good decisions, good choices. And he was leading the country in many right ways. But the Bible says that it took fear to make him set himself to seek the Lord. There was a motivation that took place that caused him to make a decision to seek God. There are a lot of Christians who are good people, but they really don't have their eyes on God. The good people, they're not necessarily living in bad things and doing wrong things with their life, but they just are not really seeking God. We can all fall into that category of people who are just, you know, we're doing the okay, we're doing the right things, but we really don't have our sights set upon God like we ought to be. And so I pray that each one of us, as we look at this story tonight, would realize from the experience of Judah that we need to set our eyes on God. We need to make a conscious decision to do so. We need to be motivated to do so, not because there's a trouble in our life to say, oh no, now what do we do? But to say, I need God every day in my life. I need to set Him before me. I need to look upon Him and look to Him each day. Jehoshaphat, the Bible says here then, when he feared, that motivation caused him to seek the Lord. It's a good thing that Jehoshaphat knew where to turn when he was in trouble. You know, a lot of people turn a lot of different places when things go wrong in their life. And some, unfortunately, turn all the wrong places. I'm glad to read that Jehoshaphat knew where to turn. He knew to turn to the Lord. He looked to God in this situation. The word set there, as we find it in verse 3, he set himself to seek the Lord, means to put in or proper place, a proper or natural posture, to fix, to regulate, or adjust. You know, there's a definite action about the word set. I will set the Lord before me. He said, I set the Lord. He determined to seek the Lord. He set himself to seek the Lord, to put God in His proper place in his life, to adjust his life, to adjust his schedule to a place where God was the one he looked to. It was a decision that he made. He set himself to do it. It was no accident that he found himself seeking God. It was a decisive choice. He had to adjust his priorities. He had to correct his priorities. Then he may have been able to look in his life and think, oh yeah, we have been kind of just treading water here and we've been kind of letting the stream carry us down here. We haven't been doing the right thing. And so he had to set himself to seek the Lord. And may I say to you tonight that you will not set your eyes on God or seek Him by accident. It will take a decision to seek the Lord. It'll take a decision to say, I will set the Lord before me. And if we would increase our vision in 2016 as individuals and as a church, it will take us saying, I will, I determine to set the Lord before me. I determine to look to Him. I determine to adjust my schedule to where I give God a portion of my day. I determine to adjust my schedule to look to the Lord and to be in church and to do what I need to do. You'll notice that it says that he set himself to seek the Lord. You realize that nobody else can make you seek the Lord other than you? God is Almighty God and He has the power. He could, as sometimes we had to do as parents with our children when they were small, take their head and say, look at me. I said, look at me. Right? Sometimes we have to say, look, I'm talking to you. I want you to look at me. God could make us look at Him. He could say, listen, I'm not going to give you any other choice, but God has given us choice. He's given us freedom of will, and the only person that can cause you to really seek God is you. Jehoshaphat set himself to seek God. Yes, there were circumstances that would cause him to think that way. Yes, there was probably people in his life who guided him and said, listen, when trouble comes, look to the Lord. He quotes some of those things in his prayer here. But at the end of the day, he had to decide, I will seek God. I am going to seek God. It took determination from within to do it of himself. The songwriter said, I have decided to follow Jesus. Not somebody has decided to make me follow Jesus, but I have decided to follow Jesus. It's a decision that each one of us must make ourselves. And until we make that decision, we will not look to the Lord. The problem with much of our modern day Christianity today is we want comfort above all else. And if it means putting ourselves out or discomforting ourselves, we say, I don't know. People don't determine to go to church. If they don't determine, they won't go. And if they don't determine to go to church, they won't just find themselves there by accident. Because I guarantee you things will come up and stop you from being in church unless you say, I'm making this a priority. It may be something that seems important. It may be something you say, well, I can excuse myself from church because I'm doing this. But if you set God before you and you say, I'm going to be in church every opportunity that I can, that's when you're going to be in church. Otherwise, you won't be very regularly. If people don't determine to read their Bible and pray, then they just say, well, I'll do it when I remember. You're not going to remember very often. You have to determine. It's something you have to set yourself to do. If we don't determine to be a witness for the Lord, we won't be a witness for the Lord. If we don't determine, say, I want to share the gospel with someone. I want to give a tract. I want to talk to somebody about the Lord. I want to do it. And I determine to do it. If we don't do that, we won't do it. Because it's too easy not to. If we don't determine to stay away from sin and just hope it doesn't happen, hope it happens that we just stay away from it, I guarantee when the temptation comes, you're going to be on the bottom looking up saying, what did I do? Jehoshaphat set himself to seek the Lord. It's a determination. You'll never do much for God unless you determine to do it. Nobody rolls out of bed and says, I think I'll be a missionary today. It's a determination to say, God, is this what you want for me? It's a determination to say, I will look to God. And we look in our text here, we see Jehoshaphat feared. He was motivated. Jehoshaphat set himself. He made that self-determination to do it. And Jehoshaphat was serious. See, how do you know he was serious? It says that he proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. He stepped it up a notch. He said, this is not something to be messed around with. This is not something we're going to play around with. We are going to earnestly fast and seek our God. It was an issue of national importance. And as the king, he proclaimed a fast, which included him. Fasting is doing without something that is important to us. Usually it's food. Usually that's the way we think about it. And that's most of the time the Bible talks about fasting in relation to abstaining from food in order to seek God. But fasting is doing without something that's important to us to show God that our request and His answer is of vital importance to us. It's saying, God, your answer to this prayer is more important than this meal that I would love to eat. It's not saying, oh, you know what, I'm not really hungry today, so maybe I'll just pray instead. That's okay. That's nothing wrong with doing that, but that's not really fasting. Fasting is say, I would love to eat. I am hungry, but I am choosing to pray and take this time to seek God because I want His answer more than I need this food. Jehoshaphat proclaimed a fast. Fasting is not just a religious exercise. It shows that we're serious about our request. Perhaps Jehoshaphat had in mind Deuteronomy 4:29, which says, if from thence thou shalt seek the Lord thy God, thou shalt find him, if thou seek him with all thy heart and with all thy soul. Seek him with all thy heart, with all thy soul. Jehoshaphat says, we're going to fast. We are going to show God that we need him to do something for us. Again, I bring back to the fact that we are very comfort-oriented people and we don't like inconveniencing ourselves. Do we want our friends and family to be saved? Oh, of course we do. But are we willing to weep and pray over them? Or are we just going to say, yeah, it would be great. Man, I wish they would. Or are we going to say, this is so important to me. I'm going to weep and I'm going to pray. I'm going to fast. I'm going to seek God to do something. We want our church to grow. But are we willing to pray and to fast and to visit and to invite? Are we willing to leave our comfy chair and go out and do something about winning the lost? And I preach to myself as much as to you. Are we willing to say, this is important? This is vital. This is something we need to do. We want victory over sin in our life, but are we willing to say, I'm going to seek God, and I'm going to beg God, and I'm going to fast if it's necessary. I just want to see a victory in my life, and I'm going to seek God until I see it. We want more missionaries on the mission field, but are we willing to say, yes, I will give out, I will give up some of the comforts that I would like to buy for myself to pay so that the missionaries can be funded to go to the uttermost part of the world? You say, but we don't like doing without. No, we don't. But Jehoshaphat here said, I'm going to set myself to seek the Lord, and I want us all to fast and seek God. Take this seriously. We need to be willing to inconvenience ourselves to show God that we are serious about our requests. I bring our minds back to Romans 12:1, which may be very familiar to many of us, where it says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. We can't leave that last phrase, can we? Which is our reasonable service. Jesus said, he that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Matthew 10:37. We see they're strong, powerful words. But I wonder how the Lord feels and what he thinks when we love our TV or our pleasure more than him. Looking to God necessitates making a decision to seriously seek Him. Jehoshaphat said, I'm afraid. I don't know what's going to happen, but I'm going to determine to seek God. I'm going to proclaim a fast to show God that I am serious about what I want God to do. And Jehoshaphat's decision affected other people. He proclaimed a fast. He had the right to do it. He was the king. He could take that step. But it wasn't just Jehoshaphat. It was the congregation of Judah that gathered together to ask for God's help. He proclaimed the fast. But it doesn't say that he told them we need to gather in Jerusalem. But look what happened in verse 4. And Judah gathered themselves together to ask help of the Lord. Even out of all the cities of Judah, they came to seek the Lord. They said, if this is important enough to King Jehoshaphat to proclaim a fast, we want God to do something. We are going to depend upon God. We're going to show God that we are serious about this. And they came from their cities throughout Judah. They came to gather in Jerusalem at the house of the God. And they came to seek the Lord and to ask Him to work on their behalf. They came to ask help of the Lord. Jehoshaphat's determination had affected and influenced them to do the same. Do you know that when you are determined to do something for the Lord, and when you set God before you and you say, I'm going to do this, and you seek Him seriously, that you will influence other people to do the same? There's no doubt about it that lethargy is contagious. And that's usually where we find ourselves, isn't it? Well, so and so, they don't witness to other people from what they tell me, so if they don't, then why should I? They don't go to church very often, so why should I? We often find the common denominator on the lower level, but what about when somebody is seriously sold out to God? Sometimes that inspires us to say, wow, they saw that was serious. We need to get busy and serve God. We may step out alone, but others will often follow. Listen to what Paul says to the Corinthian church in 2 Corinthians 9, verse 2. He says, for I know the forwardness of your mind, for which I boast of you to them of Macedonia, that Achaia was ready a year ago, and your zeal hath provoked very many. See, the church at Corinth, they were ready to give an offering to help the poor saints in Jerusalem. And Paul left Corinth and he went and he told the people of these other areas, Macedonia, he said the church in Jerusalem, or in Corinth, they're going to send an offering. They're willing to help. And the people in Macedonia said, wow, if they can help, we want to do something too. And they got involved. But the zeal of the church at Corinth provoked, in a good way, the people of the churches of Macedonia. Hebrews chapter 10, we are familiar often with verse 25, where it says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, but exhorting it one and so on. But verse 24 exhorts us to provoke unto love and to good works. How do you provoke somebody to love and to good works? By showing an example of what you're doing yourself. By saying, listen, I'm going to commit to praying over this person. I'm going to commit to doing this. Will you join me? Will you help me on this? Will you come alongside me? You know, one of the reasons that we have what we call an altar call at the end of a service is, of course, to give people the opportunity to respond. But I believe that one important aspect of an altar call, which we often overlook, is that we may say, well, I'm just going to stay in my seat because I'm just going to make my decision here. But if we would take a step forward and come, you know that often somebody else will come when you take a step forward. Why? Because somebody else, that maybe they're not as comfortable in church as you are. Maybe they're not familiar with things like you are. And maybe when you come, they say, oh, well, I wouldn't be the only one then if I responded. And you can provoke people to love and to good works. You can provoke people to serve God and to commit to God by stepping out at that time. It helps others to do well. Many revivals have been started because a few people, sometimes just one or two people, said, we're so burdened that God would do something in our community. We're so burdened that God would do something. Let's get together and pray. And just one or two or three people get together and they pray. And before you know it, a few other people, hey, you're having a prayer meeting? Well, I should come and pray with you too. And they join in the prayer and that's how it spreads. Revival begins with each one of us. Individual people. If you will, tonight, when you look at what happened in Judah this night, Jehoshaphat started a revival. Because he set himself to seek God. He proclaimed a fast, then others said, man, we need to get to Jerusalem to pray and seek God. And his zeal affected very many. The songwriter says, send a revival, start the work in me. your decision to follow the Lord may be the catalyst for many others to do the same. And so looking to God is a decision. It takes a conscious effort to do it. But we see also in our text tonight that looking to God takes humility. It says in verse 4, Judah gathered themselves together to ask help of the Lord, to seek the Lord. Verse 5, Jehoshaphat stood in the congregation of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord and said, O Lord God of our fathers, art not thou God in heaven? He says, God, you're God. We are just people. You are God. The reason Jehoshaphat looked to God is because he recognized that God could do something that he couldn't. It says in verse 12, we don't know what to do. We're helpless in this situation, God. And so we're humbly coming before you. When we look to God, we do so in humility, recognizing that he is capable and we are not. Psalm 123 says, Unto thee lift I up mine eyes, O thou that dwellest in the heavens. Behold, as the eyes of servants look unto the hand of their masters, and as the eyes of a maiden unto the hand of her mistress, so our eyes wait upon the Lord our God until that he have mercy upon us. The psalmist likened us looking to God as a servant looking to the hand of the master. What is that? That's humility. That's recognizing place of prominence and importance. When we realize that God is God and we are but man, we will look to him in anticipation of what he will do. Look at the expressions that he uses in talking to God here in verse 6. He says, O Lord God of our fathers, art not thou God in heaven? God, you're in heaven. You see everything from there. And you know you're the God of our fathers. You're the one that we have a covenant with, has a covenant with Israel. There was a pre-existing relationship with Judah, of Judah with God that was the foundation. He said, God, you're our God. You're our God. He says, your rule there in heaven, it was as it were, we're just this little group of people and this one small piece of the map, but God, you see the whole world. The nations may rise up against other nations and prevail, he says, but God, you're God. As we said this morning, he is the one who is greater than any man. He's the ruler over every nation and every situation. And he's powerful. And in might, he looked to the might and the strength of God. Art not thou our God who's drive out the inhabitants of this land? God, you're able. We're not, but you are. It's humility. When we come humbly before the Lord, we recognize his divine attributes, seeing his faithfulness and his position and his power, and knowing that there's nothing too hard for him. But it takes humility. If we're full of ourselves and think, I can do this. I'm just going to do this by myself and I'll persevere and I'll get through. You're not going to look to God. The determination in our lives is, God, we need you. We want to look to you. So looking to God is a decision. It takes humility, but it also takes faith. Jehoshaphat called on God out of faith in our text here. He begged God based on the promises of God. 2 Chronicles 7:14 says, If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. That is the prayer of Jehoshaphat here, looking back to that promise of God. Because he says in these verses, he says that we built you this sanctuary. Our fathers have built this sanctuary for thy name, verse 8. And he says, If when evil cometh upon us as the sword, judgment, or pestilence, or famine, we stand before this house, and in thy presence, for thy name is in this house, and cry unto thee in our affliction, then thou wilt hear and help. Say, God, I'm calling upon you to claim your promise. This is what you said. This is the need we have. And so, God, it's by faith that we call upon you. God has given us many promises in his word. and we need to learn to claim them. That means we need to get to know them. So, well, I don't know, does God give me a promise of His Word about this? Somebody said there's about 7,000 promises in the Bible for believers. I've never counted them, but that's a lot. But you start looking in the God's Word and you start praying through God's Word and you say, God, show me Your will, show me Your way, show me Your promises that are for me. And He'll start giving you those promises from His Word. They'll, as it were, come off the page. We'll say, wow, God, that's what You said You'll do. And we ask Him to fulfill His promises. We claim them by faith. Our faith is based on the promises of God. And there's no doubt that He will fulfill those promises. It takes faith to look to God, and faith isn't easy because faith is what we cannot see. We just see the words on a page and we say, God, this is what You said. I'm coming to You and I need You to do what You said You would do right here. I want to trust You to do that. I don't suppose there's any Christian that's been a Christian for very long that says, oh yeah, we walk by faith, not by sight. But reality is we say, I'd really rather walk by sight than by faith. Wouldn't you? Wouldn't you rather have all the money in your bank and have all the bills paid? And wouldn't you rather have all the health concerns taken care of and all the issues of life? Wouldn't you rather just have them just every day you wake up and just, oh, that's done, that's done, that's done, that's done. That wouldn't that be great? But that's not the way life is many times. We have to walk by faith. And the Bible says, the just shall live by faith. That means trusting God for what we cannot see. We need to learn like Israel that God can be trusted, and to look to Him, to fix our eyes upon Him, is to do so by the eyes of faith. Trust is wisdom. You see what it says in verse 10? It says, behold, the children of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, whom thou wouldst not let us Israel invade when they came out of Egypt, but they turned from them and destroyed them not. So there was these nations. God said, no, I don't want you to destroy those nations. So Israel turned and they went another way. And now, verse 11, behold how they reward us. Now they're coming against us, God, but You wouldn't let us do anything before. What is faith? Faith is trusting the wisdom of God. God, for some reason, you wouldn't let Israel do any deal with them, and so now they're coming against us. So now we have to look to You to do something, because we don't understand why You wouldn't let Israel deal with them before. And so we're going to trust Your wisdom. Sometimes we wonder about the circumstances we are in and why God doesn't do something to change them, but we must trust His wisdom, recognizing that He has a plan that's far beyond our understanding. We've said it many times before, but how many children say, I need this, Mom. I need this, Dad. And the parent says, no, you don't need that. Yeah, I do. I do. I really do. I know I need it. And 10 minutes later, they've forgotten all about it. And sometimes we're the same with God. God, you have to do this. This is exactly what you have to do right here, because this is the only way. And God says, no, no. Just trust Me. Just trust Me by faith. I have a better plan than that. Trusting His care and His ability. We ought never to doubt His care, because He's expressed it over and over again, but we so often do. So faith in His promises and faithful patience. We talked about it last week about patience. And patience is just a reality of the Christian life. These people expressed their utter helplessness and dependence on God and looked for Him to do something. There was nothing that they could do now but wait on God. You know, that's the hardest thing, the hardest place to be. The easiest place to be, if we're trusting Him, but the hardest place to be, because we say, okay, God, I prayed, amen. Hey, where's the answer? I'm sure that was the way they felt. Okay, amen. The enemy's still there. They're still coming at us. Now what? Wait. Wait to see what God is going to do. Those moments after the prayer ended may have seemed like hours, even days. What was God going to do? How was God going to handle it? They didn't know what to do. They said, our eyes are upon you, God. We're going to trust you by faith. But waiting. Boy, waiting is hard. We want things taken care of our way and now. But many times in the Scriptures, what is the command? Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and He shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Psalm 27:14. Repeated, wait. I said, wait on the Lord. But be of good courage, because God has a plan. Wait on the Lord and keep His way, and He shall exalt thee to inherit the land. When the wicked are cut off, thou shalt see it. You know, to wait on God is not to be idle and to do nothing. To wait on God is to continue to seek His way and do what He wants. Wait on the Lord and follow His way. Keep doing what's right. Wait on the Lord and keep His way, and He shall exalt thee to inherit the land when the wicked are cut off. Say not thou, I will recompense evil, but wait on the Lord, and He shall save thee. Waiting may well be the most difficult thing to do, but we must trust God enough to wait on Him. To do otherwise is what? Ask Abraham and Sarah. Ask the Middle East right now, still today. Where the ramifications really are still from Abraham and Sarah saying, God's not going to do this. We need to help God out. And there's still strife in the Middle East today. As Judah waited, though, we find that God caused those nations to rise up against one another and kill one another. Israel didn't have to do a thing, because those people started fighting, infighting amongst themselves. We don't have time to read the rest of the chapter, but that's exactly what happened. They started fighting amongst themselves, and then Judah went out the next day, and they went, and wow, look, all these people are dead, but look at all this spoil. This is great. God has blessed us. Why? Because they made a decision to seek God. They were serious about it. They made that decision and they said, we are going to seek God. We are going to do what we know that God wants us to do. And we are going to trust God, because He is God and we're just us. And it took humility. And it took faith. But God answered their prayer. And did probably far exceedingly abundantly above all what they expected. They may have expected that one would chase 1,000, but God said, you don't have to chase anybody this time. So through our text tonight, we've been reminded again that we must look to God. It's got to be a conscious decision that we make. Nobody can make it for you. I can't make it for you. You can't make it for me. Jehoshaphat set himself to seek God. But let's determine to seek Him. Let's be serious about it. Let's step out, because perhaps you stepping out to say, yes, God, I'm going to do something. I'm going to trust you, will be the catalyst for somebody else saying, well, you know what? If they can do it, I can do it too. Look to God. Humbly look to Him. Recognize you need His help. Trust Him. Trust His promises and wait upon Him. In our text, Judah was in trouble and so cried out to God. Troubles will come into our lives, and it's good at those times to look to God. But don't wait for trouble. Don't wait for difficulties. Don't wait until you're afraid and motivated to look to God. Oh, now what can I do? Oh, I guess I should look to God. Look to Him anyway. Look to Him even when things are going well. Set Him before you. Determined to seek Him. So tonight I ask you, are your eyes on God?